You're taking notes, you can write this down. The title of our conversation today is Jesus is Enough. I wonder, do we believe that today? Jesus is Enough. If you'd like a second title, I always have a second title for you. It is this: Sit Down, Be Humble. There are those of us in church who know where that reference is from and those who don't, and that's why I love church family. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're already sitting down, but still be humble. Church, before we get into the word, can I remind us, because if you're like me, that I so often become overfamiliar with this book, the holy word of God. Today that we come around his word, we do not come around my ideas or opinions. We don't need that. We need the truth of the word of God. And I pray as a church family, we do not take for granted what God has given us in his word. May we ponder and think about the fact that God has revealed to us his character, his ways, his thoughts, his love, who he is in this book. So today we come around his word in 2 Corinthians 12. In a moment we're going to read it. But I want to give us a little bit of context. The Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and Paul shows us something that is significantly important about our walk with Christ. Church, these verses that we are about to read, they attack something in me, and they attack something in you. They attack a disease that we all carry as human beings in our heart, the disease of pride. And if you are like me, this disease of pride is like a weed in the garden of my heart that I must continually pull. And at the same time, the enemy is continually working to plant more seed of pride in my heart. Make no mistake, the devil loves to see God's people prideful. And one of the reasons that Paul is writing to the Corinthian church is because his credentials as an apostle are being attacked. His apostolic leadership is being criticized by self-titled super apostles. You ever met somebody self-titled? I love those people. Self-titled apostles and false teachers who simply wanted to be greater than Paul. For whatever reason, some of it was evil intent, some of it was simply pride. But I believe as a church family, as we read this, that we are reminded and understand the credentials that the apostle Paul, one of the great leaders of the early church, wrote much of the New Testament. Because Paul the apostle would have been one of the most studied religious leaders of his time. His list of credentials and supernatural revelation surpass anyone who would dare compare to Paul. And while many, church, including myself, would enjoy boasting about these types of credentials and these revelations with God, and while many, including myself, would be tempted to create an identity from this success and an identity out of these credentials, Paul shows us another way. He chooses to not boast of his credentials. He chooses to boast of his suffering. Church, Paul suffered for the sake of the gospel. Paul suffered for the sake of the church, and I believe it's important we understand just how much Paul suffered. It's as if the more power God trusts us with, the more pain he trusts us with. Let's take a glimpse into the suffering of Paul. 2 Corinthians, Paul says this in chapter 11. With countless beatings, and oftentimes those beatings were near death, we're reminded, Paul, think about this, church, was beaten more times than he could count. Many of those times, it's for the sake of the gospel. It's just because he's doing what God has called him to do. It's because he is a pastor. Many of those times, he almost died. Verse 24, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 5 times Paul was received 40 lashes. If you don't know the consequence of 40 lashes, when they have completed 40 lashes, there is no flesh on your back left. Think about this, 5 times. So when Paul's back finally healed again, he received it again. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. If you don't know the purpose of somebody being stoned in this context, their purpose was to kill you. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. Everywhere Paul went, he was in danger from following Jesus. Verse 27, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night. Any parents, can I get an amen? In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, Paul says, apart from, there are other things that took place. There is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all of the churches. I have enough anxiousness thinking about this campus, praying about our church, and yet Paul speaks to the anxiety he faces pioneering the early church. What am I saying? I'm saying that Paul suffered for the gospel more than we could comprehend. He suffered to an extent I don't know how many of us would continue following Jesus. And yet Paul continues. And it is here we find ourselves where I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to look at today, 2 Corinthians 12. Church, I must warn us, these words are uncomfortable. And if not dealt with correctly and with humility, these words, they can and they have caused people to walk away from their faith. You ready? 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says this, I must go on boasting. He's talking about his suffering. Though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. And then in verse 2, Paul says this, I know a man in Christ. And I want to pause for a moment. Paul is about to talk about a revelation that he had with God. An extraordinary moment that Paul has with God. And Paul so doesn't want people to attach this type of vision and revelation to himself. He so doesn't want people to think that he is better than he is, that he chooses to speak in the third person. Paul says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Imagine this. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, but God knows. And I know that this man was caught up in paradise. Paul was taken to heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Catch this, church. It's crazy. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Paul has this unbelievable vision given by God. Paul says, on behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think of me more than he sees in me or hears from me. And then this is verse 7. This is what I want us to focus on today. Are you with me? Receive this today, church. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of these revelations that God has given me, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me, says it again, to keep me from being conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord that it should leave me. And the response from the Lord is probably different than what Paul was looking for, but it was the answer he needed. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Then Paul says this, therefore I will boast all the more gladly. But well, Jesus, if this is the case, if the thorn will not be removed and your grace is enough, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. What are his weaknesses? He's gonna read them again. He's gonna say them again in just a moment. So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Verse 10, for the sake of Christ, then I am content. I am content. I am glad with weaknesses. I am glad with insults. I am glad with hardships. I am glad with persecutions. I am glad with calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Challenges me. Why don't we pray? Holy Spirit of God, I thank you. Thank you for meeting us here. God, we need you. We come before you as your church family today. Holy Spirit, we are in awe and wonder that you meet us here. We gather to lift up your name. We gather to hear from you. So God, we come before you with open hearts and open minds, with humility, because we need you. We need your truth. We need your grace. God, I thank you that you know every person that is in church today. You know everything about us. Holy Spirit, for me personally, I want to take a moment. God, I need you. Holy Spirit, I need your grace, your power, your authority. I need your anointing. God, help me to preach your word today. And everybody said, thank you, Jacob. Everybody give Jacob a hand. I think that's Jacob. I looked up into the lights and I can't see anything over there. So I'm just going to, by faith, say that that's Jacob. You know, church, I've noticed something about human nature. I don't know if you've noticed this, is that we love being in the know. Man, we love being in the know. There are some people who make a living from being in the know. Whatever it is, if there's an opportunity for us to be in the know before somebody else, we can't help it. We love being in the know because it makes me feel good. It makes me look good. It makes me feel important. If there is information that somebody brings to me that they think I don't know yet, but I do know, I can't help but just feel special. And letting them know, oh, I already knew that. It's just me. Last year, I was invited to where scholars believe the Garden of Eden was. It's Alabama football training facility. Scholars don't believe that, I just do. And I remember we got, I love football. I love Alabama football. I'm so excited that college football season is back. Can I get an amen? I remember we got to tour this facility and we got to tour and see almost everything. We got to see where the players work out. We got to see where the players eat. We got to see the trophies and the rings. A lot of trophies at Alabama. Can I get it? Amen. And we got to see almost everything. We got to see one of the rooms where these players recover. And they had this is new this last year where there's like these resting pods that you could lay in, and it was like that you'd be surrounded with water, but you wouldn't get wet. I think we have a photo because they asked, does anybody want to experience this? I was like, I'll get baptized, absolutely. Like at the very least, my hair might start growing back. And it didn't. We got to see almost everything. You can take that photo down. We're going to see almost everything except there was one area we were not allowed into. It was the coaches and recruiting office. This is for players and staff and coaching only. And I would watch some of the coaching staff and players walk out of these offices. I would just think to myself, man, I want to know what they know. Now, church, if I was allowed access to that room, I would have enjoyed bragging to my friends, not telling them what I saw, but that I did see. Like, guys, I can't tell you what I know, but I need to tell you that I do know. Like, you think you know who we're recruiting? I know who we're recruiting. You think you know what the plan is for this year? I know what the plan is for this year. We love to be in the know. We love bragging about being in the know. Church, think about this scripture that we just read. God privileges Paul with an extraordinary revelation of himself. Paul is taken up to heaven amidst the glory of God. What an honor. And instead of bragging about this vision, hey guys, let me tell you what God showed me. Let me tell you what I saw. Let me tell you what I heard, which would have only made Paul look better than he was. It would have only made Paul look more holy. It would only make Paul look more important. It would only make Paul look more special. Paul doesn't choose to brag about this vision. Paul chooses another way. Paul chooses something else. Paul chooses to highlight something else far more important. Paul says in verse 7, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears in me. So to keep me from being conceited because of the surpassing greatness of this revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Instead of bragging about this revelation that he received from God to make himself look more awesome, Paul chooses to highlight a thorn that was given to him. Well, what was this thorn? Some scholars suggest it was a false teacher or a demon-possessed person sent to combat Paul. Other scholars suggest it was a temptation that Paul faced. Earliest scholars, and I believe the most accurate assumption, is that this thorn was some sort of physical ailment that Paul carried. Whether it resulted from the beatings, the countless beatings that Paul received that maybe caused chronic pain or a disability. Whether it was, we know that Paul suffered with severe migraines. We also know in scripture, Paul shows us that he had poor vision that hindered his life in ministry. We see an insight of this in Galatians 4. Paul says to the Galatian church, even though my illness was a trial to you. This is the magnitude of the illness that Paul carried. Even though my illness was a trial to you, you did not treat me with contempt or scorn. Instead, you welcomed me as if I were an angel of God, as if I were Christ Jesus himself. What has happened to all your joy? He's talking to the Galatian church. I can testify that if you could have done so, you would have torn out your own eyes and given them to me. Whatever the thorn was, it's important to note that Paul was given a debilitating thorn that he constantly carried with him. And church, I'm thankful that Paul did not specify what the thorn was. And I would suggest that Paul did so on purpose because I believe everybody's thorn is different. And we are so good at making exceptions. The point Paul is making isn't what the thorn is. The point is why it's given. Before we understand why, we must clarify who allowed it. Who allowed this thorn? God. God allowed this thorn, and who did he allow to bring it? Satan. Why? Why did God allow Paul this thorn? Paul makes it clear, to keep me from becoming conceited. So God allowed Satan to torment Paul with hardship for the purpose of his humility and even his sanctification. Church, stay with me. This is Bible. This is how dangerous pride is to our soul. That God would allow a thorn to keep us from pride. Church, for me personally, how often I think that I've dealt with pride, only to find it growing in my heart again. How often God starts to move in my life, and I am tempted to start to take the credit. How often God blesses me in my life for things that I prayed for and believed for, and I start to think that I'm entitled to it. How often that I start to use the gifts of God that God has given me, and I start to believe the lie that the glory is for me. And so with the gifts of God comes the gift of a thorn to protect me from the poisonous, rotten disease of pride. I'll say it this way. We live in such a politically charged climate. How often the question is asked, who do you support, who you voted for? And sometimes people don't like to publicly say who they voted for. And I've heard this question asked, well, which way do you lean? Like nobody's right down the middle. Do you lean left or do you lean right? I've come to remind us today, church, that every human heart leans towards the same party, the party of pride. Every human heart leans towards pride. How quickly and easily I lean towards pride. How easy it is. How often I find myself playing within the playground of pride. And Paul shows us God will even use the enemy for the purpose of our humility. Can I get an amen? This is not the first time God allows the devil to operate. God can and will use Satan, defeated Satan. Make no mistake, the devil is defeated and he is on a leash. But God used him with Job. He used him with Judas on the way to salvation. And God can and will use Satan's evil designs for good. It's as if God uses Satan to defeat the mission of Satan. Church, keep in mind the devil does not want you to be humble. His work is to increase conceit in my life. That is his goal. The more prideful, the better. And in this case, Satan's goal in this thorn is to increase pain and weakness in Paul, hoping that it would hinder him, not realizing that God was using him to humble Paul. And I've heard it said this way, God will use the father of pride to eliminate pride in my life. So this thorn, this messenger of Satan, was actually keeping Paul in the greatest place for a disciple of Jesus, the place of humility. May I ask, well, how did this thorn keep Paul from pride? It made Paul weak. But it's not just that it made Paul weak. It's what Paul does in his weakness. He does something we must take notice of. Paul, in his weakness, he prays. And Paul asked God to remove it. How often thorns in our life, they turn us away from God. We become prideful instead of humble, and in our weakness, we become bitter and angry and disillusioned with God. And yet Paul goes straight to the Father and he prays this prayer. Verse 8, Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. I'm reminded that God doesn't always remove pain and sickness on this side of eternity. Paul asked God three times to remove it. Once, God, please remove this. It hurts. Twice, God, please take this from me. It's painful. A third time, God, I'm asking, please take this from me. It is tormenting me. Until Paul submits to the sovereign wisdom of God. I'm reminded of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he cries out to the Father three times, Father, if you can, take this cup of suffering from me, but not my will. Your will be done. Church, I have prayed for God to remove pain in my life. I have prayed for God to heal me. I have prayed for God to heal others. And in his sovereign wisdom, he doesn't always answer in the way that I would prefer. And Paul shows us that our spiritual condition is much more important than our physical one. And Paul gets an answer from Jesus. Maybe not the answer he was looking for, but the answer that he needed. Paul says, but he said to me, church, catch this. My grace is sufficient for you. How often that answer is not good enough for me. My grace is sufficient for you. How often that answer is not good enough for us. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul writes the response of Jesus, I'm not going to take away the thorn, but Paul, my grace is enough for you. Paul, in the pain, in the trial, I am enough. Church, I believe somebody needs to hear this today. His grace is enough for you. He is enough. In the midst of right now, his grace is enough for you. He is enough. Jesus says to Paul, the thorn must remain, but my grace remains more. The trial must remain, but I remain with you more. The pain must remain, but I am enough. I wonder today, do we really believe this? Is Christ really enough for me? Because this is one of the goals of the enemy, because in my pride, how often I think I am enough for me. And if you're like me, how often I am tempted to choose comfort in my own strength rather than in my weakness, depend in God. And it is here that we discover the gift of the thorn. The power of Christ is most effective in my weakness. What am I saying? I'm saying that God Almighty has no use for my strength. But he can do anything in my weakness. And Paul's response to Jesus is maybe what challenges me the most. Jesus says, I'm not going to take it, but my grace is enough. And Paul says this, well, if that's the case, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest on me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's response challenges me, church, because I don't always see life this way. Paul says, therefore, if it must remain, then I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness. Why? Because I get you. Because you, God, rest on me. Because I get you in the insults and the hardships and the persecutions, I will be glad because you rest on me. Church, I pray to be like this. That I would gladly walk in insults and hardships and persecutions if it means that I may be an instrument for Christ's power. That I may be glad in my weakness because Jesus is magnified. Church, I pray that we might be humble enough, that we would rather Jesus be glorified in our weakness rather than our ego be fueled in our superficial strength. And as we close, and Jacob, if that was you, you can come on back and play the piano. Paul finishes his statement with this, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Church, what is Paul doing? He's redefining what strength is. When I am humble, when I am dependent on God's strength and my weakness, then I am strong. A lot of Christians, we think we're strong. So could it be the thorn is actually the gift that saves me from pride? Because it is pride that keeps me from God and his power working in me. Could it be this thorn is the vessel that allows the grace of God to operate his power in my weakness and make me strong? Could it be the pathway to strength is the thorn? Practically, what is our practical takeaway today? For those of us in a trial today, in a room this size, there are many. God's way is not always to take me out of the trial, but to give me his strength to walk through it. Church, God's goal is not comfort. I wish it was. His goal is communion. It's his glory. And the deepest communion we have with Christ on this side of eternity is not when life is easy, but it is in the trial and the pain where we are dependent on him, where we discover the greatest truth in this life. He really is enough. So there are some problems in my life that God chooses not to remove. Why? Because it humbles me. It helps me remain dependent on his grace. I've had the privilege as a pastor watching people in our church family walk through unimaginable pain. And I've watched people in our church family walk through this unimaginable pain, and they have reached the deepest level of communion with Jesus, because it is in this place they have discovered Jesus really is enough. When I am weakest, he is enough. I think about a room that I was privileged to walk into. A room of a grieving mom and dad, as they were told by doctors days away from losing their daughter. Many of you know this amazing family, Jim and Kathy Harrison. And I walked into this room, what ended up being just days before their daughter slipped into eternity. She's not with Jesus. And as soon as I stepped into their living room, I felt the almighty presence of God in the midst of pain and grief and suffering. I felt unworthy being in this room because of the faith of this mom and dad as they declared, we're going to continue to pray for a miracle. Of course we are. But Josh, he's enough. And we trust God with our daughter. We trust him. Oh, friends, this deep level of communion that I walked into. I walked out of that room that day so challenged and reminded he really is enough. I've watched Jim and Kathy Harrison continue to walk faithfully following Jesus, continue to serve in our church, encourage and pray for others as they've walked out this truth, his grace is enough. Can I get an amen? Did you receive the word this morning? Yeah.